Morning. Greetings in Christ's name. Good to be with you. I'd like if you would turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles. Did I say Corinthians? 1 Chronicles, 12th chapter. Really appreciate what we heard this morning already. Did anybody notice something a little strange about the way I came up here this morning? Why was that strange? Why did that seem odd to you? Don't usually do it, do I? Why would I go across here? Is there anything wrong with it? Other than the fact that I'd wasted some steps? I don't know how many people we have here this morning, around 200. You are here at 10 till 11 on Sunday, April the 3rd, is it? And you are nowhere else. You're here. Why are you here? You could have been in a lot of different places. Why did you choose here? I'd like to talk this morning about potential and path, and explore some of these things as we go forward. But one of the things that I had a conversation this week, or some of us at the shop had a conversation this week with somebody, and he was talking about a Bible verse, and we went and looked it up, and it's found here in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And the account, the chapter here is of people who chose to follow David. Some of them chose him early on at Ziklag, and some of them came to him after the death of Saul, and when he was made king at Hebron, they came over to him and decided, yes, we will follow David. And among these people, and it's an interesting list to read down, but won't read down through it. Among these people, you find in verse 32, the children of Issachar. And in these children of Issachar, we find this, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all the brethren were at their commandment. People who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we had 200 of those men here today? Maybe we do. 200 men who understand the times and know what we should do. Potential. The other night, Friday evening, to be specific. What were y'all doing Friday evening? Anybody? Seriously?
Volleyball.
Volleyball, okay. All in volleyball. Who else? There were lots of things you could have been doing in Friday evening. Shopping. Doing dishes. Riding home from work. I'll tell you what we did. We're really grateful to have Brandon here, my brother-in-law Brandon here this weekend. He had just come in from a long trip down from Minnesota on Friday, and Mildred had told us how last time he was here that he caught these huge fish at Taneycomb, and Brandon showed us pictures of a 32-inch trout. And among others, I mean, there was the 32-incher, but then there was also the 28-incher and the 16-incher is too numerous to count. And as some of you know, among my skills is not found the skill of fishing. And so my strategy when it comes to going fishing is to find myself amongst people who know how to fish. My brother Matt is one of them. He does really well at fishing, but it takes me a little bit to drag myself out to go fishing because I know the odds aren't necessarily in my favor as it comes to that. But anyway, we decided we're going to go fishing. And so we went a Friday evening. We went fishing. Dragged Patrick and Hugh out of the volleyball game. And we went down and We had a great time, absolutely fabulous time fishing. Didn't get a single bite, none of us. Was that a failure or was it a success, our fishing trip? It was a success. How? How was it a success? It was a great success as far as I'm concerned, although there was car sickness involved. There were a lot of star crunches that got eaten. Junk food was devoured. But we had lots of good conversation. Had a good conversation, had a good time together, came back at 2:30 in the morning with no fish to clean, which was great. But you know, my point is, we could have been doing a lot of things Friday night. Y'all were doing many things, and there were only a few of us down at Tanikomo at the dam, whiling away the midnight hours, not catching fish. When it comes to life, there is so much potential. So when I walked up here, I walked around the outside and came up, which was a little petty thing maybe. But I was just trying to illustrate the fact there are many ways that we can live our life. The potential is there. Now, I can't rewalk that. It's done. That was the path I chose. That was the path I walked. Before I got up, I could have chosen any of several different paths to get up here. But now it's done. It's finished. If I walk down and come back up again, it'll be the second time. I can't redo it the first time. And especially when it comes to young people. We talk about people, we say the world is their oyster. Or we say that you've got so much potential, so many options ahead of you. And it's true. From where you stand, from where you sit, there are so many options ahead of you, so many things you can become, so many blessings that you can experience and the blessings that you can be. I really appreciated what John shared this morning about the life of Abraham. And one of the things that's beautiful about that is God says, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. You have that potential in so many different ways. And the thing about potential is it's virtually infinite, there are so many paths we choose. But as we choose a path to walk, potential starts sloughing away, and what you have left is the path. So you start with the potential, you end with the path that you have chosen, in fact. And that's why these men of Issachar are so interesting, that they understood the times, that they knew what Israel should do. Now, we live in confusing times. I think that's safe to say. In a time when there are many voices screaming many things. But not only that, things are coming at us fast. It's one thing to talk big picture and to say, I want to do this with my life. And it's another thing to bump right up against it, and the choice is now. That's all well and good, but you need to choose now because this is happening. It's like being in traffic, driving through Springfield or something, where you can potentially drive in many roads, but now, what about now? This car right in front of you. It's time to hit the brakes, or it's time to accelerate, or it's time to turn left or right. As one man said, when you get to a fork in the road, take it. Well, yes, but left or right? We can't stop. Time keeps on moving on and on and on. And we have stories throughout the Bible. We have our own sets of stories, family stories, friendship stories, people making choices. And one of the tragedies, well, put it this way, there was a Whittier, I think it was, that said, of all sad things of word or pen, the saddest these it might have been. And God has plans that he wants to do in this world. He wants to do them right here in our community. He wants to do them here in Seymour. He wants to do them in Springfield, in Missouri, in the United States, in the world, and he's going to do them primarily through people. And that's his plan, is to use us. And the potential is there. Will we use those? Will we use that potential right? We have stories like the story of David and Goliath. Story that's all backwards and upside down when it comes to power dynamics. And you think of poor little David. Well, it's not poor little David at all. It's doomed Goliath. And the potential that David realized by seizing hold of God and letting God motivate his skills and move him. And he was unstoppable. And you've got somebody else, full of potential, full of charisma, full of leadership. Absalom. And what does he do? Not only does he make him a hash of his own life and end up hanging by his hair from a tree with two darts through his chest, but he kills many people in the process and destroys many things in the process. And the potential that he could have realized as somebody to help the kingdom was instead a tragic story. You've got the story of Peter, who says, "I will never deny you, Jesus." And then finds himself in weakness and making lots of wrong choices and finds himself in repentance. And you've got the story of Judas, who had equal opportunity as Andrew and the rest of the disciples to go down in history as one of the 12 privileged ones who were able to take the gospel out into the world. And yet, the path that he took was a path of deception and betrayal, of resentment, of deceit, and a path of suicide. Potential and path. We've got John talked this morning about the story of the nation of Israel as a whole and the potential that was there and how they could have claimed this promise of God and followed it and been empowered by him. And yet what actually happened is so many times they, like us, didn't realize that potential. So my intention this morning is to explore practical ways in which the potential that we hold can turn into a path that is worthy. Worthy of what? Whom are we becoming? I think it's a question we should ask ourselves. Whom are we becoming? As a person? As a placeholder for a subset of people? Who are you, dads? We've got a bunch of dads here in the congregation this morning. As a person, whom are you becoming? But what about as a dad? What about as a role model for children of other families here in our congregation? Can they look at you and say, "Yeah, that's the kind of man I want to become"? Whom are we becoming? And when do we stop changing? We must choose and we must walk. Decisions are unavoidable. We need to make good ones. And sometimes, you know, we get this paralysis by analysis problem where we're so worried about what to do. And I've had people who call me repeatedly over and over and over again, just like a metronome about every 3 months. What shall I do with my life? What shall I do with my life? Well, do something with it. Don't just sit there wanting the best and not reaching for anything. Start walking. And yet we ask ourselves, how do I know if I'm perceiving correctly? One of the interesting things about life is how our goals shift. And as young people, our goals will be different than what we'll experience a little later on in life. And I'm just sort of walking into that experience. As a 42-year-old, I look at life a little differently. The things that are important they're a different list than they used to be. And I suppose that when I'm 62, if I make it that far, then that list will look a little different yet. I would like if you would help me out this morning a little bit. When it comes to this thing of potential and path, if you do not have a goal, your life will essentially go nowhere. It's important, it's essential that we have goals that are worthy goals. Because no decision happens without context. And yet so many times, we actually act as if our decisions are without context. You ever notice that? So, do I improve my mind by picking up a good book? Or do I waste these next 10 minutes by looking at a meaningless video? What am I doing with my time? If context doesn't matter, then it's a coin toss. Choose one or choose the other. Do something with your next 10 minutes. But if we have goals, then we're aiming at something. It'll help us inform those decisions. I saw a video of of a, it was in South Africa. The Indian Ocean is adjacent to a large river system, and there had been a flood, and the river system, a sandbank had been cast up by the storm, actually, from the sea, and there was a huge sand bar that blocked the access of the river to the ocean, just along the side route of the bank of the river. And man was there with his camera videoing as a small stream of water, so small that you could have just put your hand on it and it would have stopped, so small that it inched its way across the sand. And yet it was followed by more water, followed by more. And within several minutes, there was a stream that was flowing. And within very few minutes after that, the entire river was just gushing out into the ocean. Thousands and thousands of gallons a minute were pouring out into the ocean. All started by that one small channel, a little bit of water. And life is like that. And you think maybe sometimes those threshold moments, so those moments that are breakthrough moments, we don't recognize them when they're happening because the decisions are so small. It's essential that we have goals. So what are some goals? What are some worthy goals that we should be aiming for? Both personal goals, maybe family goals, goals as a congregation. Could you help me out by giving me some of those goals? You're a quiet group this morning. Okay, focus on Christ.
Mission work.
Missions. Service. Okay.
Healthy attitudes and relationships.
Okay, it's a good list. Any others? How about you personally? What are some personal goals you'd like to aim at? Okay, have one meaningful conversation every day. That's another one. We've already clipped through 3 months of 2022. Are you a better person now than you were January 1? And why or why not? And how can you change that by the end of the next quarter? Are these unreasonable questions to ask? How many would like to be better informed about how to be somebody like a man of Issachar in 3 months? How many would like to be a kinder person? How many would like to know more about God? How many would like to be more familiar with the scripture? All of us, right? So these are goals we aim at. And the problem that we have is that, okay, we look at these and we say, these are potentials. These are things we can, these are possibilities. We could do this. We should do this. We should aim at these things. The question then arises, how? So we come back to this thing of whom are we becoming? And when do we stop changing? I've got a list of pairs of things that I think are both, I've got a list of unhelpful things and helpful things that I think will help us when it comes to how to parse this problem of potential and path. And I'm not planning on writing them up, or at least not all of them, maybe some of them. But I think these are things that I would not say that I have attained these by any stretch, but they are things that I am personally working at and that I try to utilize in improving and making sure that the path that I walk on is in fact a meaningful path, not just a path of inertia and of just existence. So here's one thing that will not help you reach your goals, and that is simply waiting to be told what to do and no more. Simply waiting to be told to do what to do and no more. That's a legalistic view of obedience. It's a view of obedience that really does not capture the heart of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And in its place, let's replace that with an obedient heart. What's the difference between an obedient heart and somebody who does exactly what they're told to do, but no more? The difference is in somebody whom Jesus truly has, and somebody who is simply doing what the minimum that it takes to get by. An obedient heart reads between the lines. And that heart is going to be somebody who is going to find themselves in service, in mission work, who will find themselves abiding in Jesus Christ. Unhelpful thought patterns, self-justification. We read this morning in our Sunday school about the man who self-justified, and Jesus healed him in any case, although it was a more complicated story than that. But self-justification takes all responsibility away from my situation, from myself, and places it on other people, on my circumstances, on the human condition, on fatalism, and essentially says it's not my problem, not my fault. And what's the answer to self-justification? And what I say about self-justification, it's the surest way that I know of to ensure that you will stay a spiritual midget your entire life. If you can successfully self-justify your way through situations, you will not grow, because it will always be somebody else's fault, and it never will you take the opportunity to grow. Never can Jesus grow you. The answer to self-justification, I believe, is sensitivity to sin. Now, in general, we are, or in the abstract, we are all perfectly willing to own up to the fact that we are imperfect individuals. It's much more difficult, though, to say, yes, I'm an imperfect individual right there. In that moment, in that conversation, I sinned. I was unkind. I was unfair. I was self-serving. And when we have sensitivity to those things, when we have a conscience that God can speak into, we don't self-justify. That doesn't mean we sit there and we are always staring at ourselves, but it does mean that when God puts his finger on something in our life, that we don't run away from it, we don't hide from it, but we allow him to speak into it, and then he changes us. And he changes us more toward those goals that are his goals. Another unhelpful thought pattern is that of fear. What if I fail? What if I look silly? What if people laugh? Or what if I just can't make it? There's all kinds of ways that fear shows up in our life, and some of them are truly terrifying. The thing about fear is it's personal, and we can laugh at other people's fear. Fear of the dark, or fear of relationships, or fear whatever it is. As long as it's not my fear, it seems a little bit silly to us. You ever notice that? Little children who are afraid of the dark, we say, ha, 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 afraid of the dark. And yet when it's my fear, it's something that grips me, and it's terrifying. And what is the answer when fear grips us? The Bible tells us that the answer is love. Perfect love casts out fear. And why is that? It's because perfect love is the essence of Jesus Christ himself. And like all these things, the answer is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Let love motivate you, and it will take the sting out of fear. There are times when we are intentionally obtuse. That's a phrase that we use at our house a lot. Well, not a lot, thankfully, but it shows up. When somebody is intentionally obtuse, They are purposely trying not to understand, purposely trying to foist the blame off into somebody else, or purposely trying to live in ignorance. That's a very unhelpful thought pattern if you're trying to reach goals that are meaningful. Replace that with being a lover of the truth, with seeking God, with seeking His truth. One of the things that's so important when we are setting our goals is that they are goals that are shared by Jesus Christ. Let Him set the goals, and those goals will actually be goals that matter. We've got people with victim mentality, or I can have this as an unhealthy thought pattern. Victim mentality. Replace it with the identity of a child of God. Unhelpful ego and arrogance. Helpful humility. Unhelpful resentment. Helpful find and know and live peace and wholeness through Jesus Christ. Unhelpful deceit and equivocation. Use wordplay to try to get out of something, but what your intent is to actually deceive or is to obfuscate, and that's an unhelpful thought pattern, an unhelpful pattern of going at life. Instead of that, replace that with living and telling the truth. Don't intend to deceive. The problem with living a life that intends to deceive others is that eventually you begin to deceive yourself, and maybe closer down the road than we realize or we want to believe. Tell the truth to yourself and tell the truth to others. Maybe we've got sloppy thinking or emotion-driven responses. Replace those with trying to measure yourself by God's standard. One of the things we find when it comes to a potential and path is what's called the decision pyramid. And when we come to a decision, there are those moments in time in which we find ourselves at the top of this pyramid. And what do we do? We've got that fork in the road that we're going to have to take. And it's interesting how often we find ourselves there as a group or maybe with a friend. And, you know, you're actually at that point at the top of the pyramid, you're actually very close. And you don't know what to do. It could be left. It could be right. Which shall it be? And what's interesting about those dynamics is that there's often a lot of prayer given into those, and you know, in your own mind at one point, it becomes it's something that you're really uncertain about. And if you don't have a goal that you're aiming at, it leaves you sort of in the lurch when it comes to those kinds of decisions. But what's interesting is that when we begin walking down that path, what happens to the distances apart from those two potential paths?
So here you could have chosen either one, but as you walk, you end up miles apart as you begin to walk that path. And that's why we say destiny turns on insignificance. Little things matter. Little choices matter. Because all decisions happen with context and inside the idea of trajectory and movement. They don't happen in a vacuum. They don't happen by themselves. And so that's why when there is a decision like that, it's essential that we find ourselves in prayer and seeking the face of God. It's also important that if you're halfway down a pyramid, you're a lot less likely to turn around and go back and start the other direction. It's difficult. And if you find yourself on the wrong side of that slope, it's important that you recognize that maybe you have to turn around and go back. That may be the next decision for you to make. And when it comes to good decisions and the potential and the path, none of us have all the answers. And so it's important that we set up checks and balances for ourselves. And what are checks and balances? Well, they are, first of all, they are the scriptures. That God gives us the truth of the scripture, I believe, to check ourselves. And are we walking? And so we read and we read prayerfully and we read meditatively. Is God telling me something that I need to know?
But then there's also many other ways that we have checks and balances. One is by friends and by church brothers and people who authoritative sources that can speak into our lives. And the challenge that I would leave with you here on this is that if you are not actively seeking out checks and balances in your life, you are on a path that isn't healthy, at least. Because we all, as Jesus said, or as God, as the scripture says, we are all like sheep gone astray. And that's the natural bent of our nature. And if we are not reaching out in ways to make sure that God is speaking into our lives, we'll find ourselves off balance. And there's the problem of ego. Ego gets in there, and it's so hard to repent. It's so hard to say, I'm sorry. But all these things are essential before we're going to be able to walk the right path. 1 Corinthians 2, I would like to read this entire chapter. Because when it comes to decision making, there are so many things that impact them. So many ways to go wrong, but I really think only one way to go right. Paul was a very intelligent, well-read man who could argue convincingly the case for Jesus Christ. But what does he say when it comes to the important things? When it comes to actually advising people how to live their lives? So I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of Christ, of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. That's what we're after. And when it comes to the potential that's here in this room, and there is so much potential right here, among the girls and the boys, the men and the women, in this room. God wants to do wonderful things in your life through you. That potential is there. Some of it has already been realized. We've got school teachers here. We've got parents here. We've got friends here. We've got mentors here. God has done things through you, but he wants to do many, many, many more. Let's just look over at Mark. The last chapter of Mark, and see what Jesus said he wants us, his disciples, to do in his name. Mark 16, verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It's pretty strong words there. And I don't know exactly how much of this was Jesus speaking figuratively and how much he was speaking literally. But in any case, it's obvious that Jesus had plans for his disciples to go out and shake up the world by his power, because they were abiding in him, because they were his. And he still, I believe, has that goal for us. And it's a goal that we should share. And that potential is here in this room. That there could be at one time, one of you show up in a town and they say, oh boy, those that have turned the world upside down have come here also. The powers of darkness are challenging the powers of light. And when Jesus has a hold of a person's heart, he has a hold of their life, and he shines through them, and that potential to shed light is there in real ways, not in hypothetical ways, in real ways, in a real path. The potential is the hypothetical. The potential is what could be. The path is what is and what will be. And as we go into this week, the potential is before us. But the fact will remain by next Sunday, if we're all gathering here again next Sunday, what will have been? Will you have had that one great conversation a day? Will you have touched somebody for God? Will you have shined some light in a dark place? Will you have improved your mind? Will you have built a little in the kingdom? Will our church be a little stronger because you seize the potential? What could be and what will be? Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, and great things will happen. That's a process. We don't just immediately arrive there in its full capacity. We walk into that. We're discipled into that. Jesus himself changes us. God changes us into that. And if we have patterns of simply waiting to be told what to do and no more, of self-justification, of cynicism, of being a critic of those around us, of fear, of being intentionally obtuse, of being self-measured, of being of indulging in victim mentalities, of indulging in arrogance and ego, of resentment, of deceit, and of equivocation, of sloppy and emotional-driven thinking, of finding ourselves alone, of being carnal, of being smug and self-satisfied, of being conflict-avoidant, of thinking only in the short term, those goals of Jesus Christ will not have been moved forward, and neither will our own personal goals. But if instead we reach for an obedient heart, sensitivity to sin, to reach for faith, allow Jesus to disciple you, choose love rather than fear or hate, be a lover of the truth, measure yourself by the standard of God and ask him to help you to change yourself into his image. Take on the identity of a child of God, not the identity of a victim. Find yourself whole in him. Choose humility. Tell the truth to yourself and to those around you. Try to be objective. Abide in Jesus Christ. Remember that you cannot do this in carnality. You must be born again. Live with a growth mentality. Look for solutions that bless and involve all parties. Be a peacemaker. Aim for the long-term goals. If we all lived that this week, what would be the potential? What will be the path that we, each of us, choose as we go through this week? Words are powerful, and our own words are powerful even when we speak them to ourselves. And when we choose the words of God, we choose to believe his words, and we choose to follow his ways, it will change your life for the better. And things can become what's called a self-fulfilling prophecy, or life takes on this pattern of a self-fulfilling prophecy. And we aim to be a blessing, we allow God to move us, and we become a blessing. But what about if we instead choose some of these other things? We look around us and we say, he doesn't like me. Well, maybe he doesn't even think about you one way or the other. That's a problem of itself, but another conversation. But But as you glower at him, then there becomes a little bit of a something there that begins a wrong slide down a pyramid. Or we're suspicious of those around us, and they become suspicious of us. Or we say, it's going to fail. And so we do not act in ways that could build and could cause it not to fail. And so it fails. These are important things. And when we talk to ourselves about ourselves, and we say, oh, I'm no good. God can't do anything with me. Just look at little old me. Well, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Because why? Not because the potential wasn't there, but because you didn't share God's thoughts about yourself, and you didn't walk forward. And so what could have been wasn't. Is your strategy working when it comes to reaching your goals? First of all, what are your goals? And then is your strategy working for getting there? And if it's not, I would challenge you. Take Paul's advice. Because at the end of the day, we can talk to ourselves about solutions and ideas and mindsets and so on. But at the end of the day, what really is the only thing that truly motivates us to share God's values and to reach his goals is when we abide in Jesus Christ. And when Paul says, I came to you, determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that's the surest way, and the only way, actually, to be truly at one with God. Let Jesus Christ become your goal, and he will take care of the rest. If he truly is in you, these goals will also be your goals, and others that are truly meaningful. Then your life will matter. I'd like to close with Acts 4, the story of Peter and John at the temple who healed a crippled man and were called on the carpet for it. Now, we've got a lot of potential in this room, but a lot of it's raw potential. It's not shaped yet. These are things that can be. And we look at ourselves and we say, not a whole lot there. But if you look at the disciples, you could say the same thing. Just fishermen. And they're from Galilee, of all places. That's like saying you're coming from the hills of Missouri. Or Arkansas. Those of us from Missouri say. But anyway, what happened? What actually happened with these people? The potential Jesus saw, but what was the path that they took? Well, you had the healing take place there in Acts 3, and the disciples were called on the carpet for it. And here we find ourselves in Acts 4, verse 5, where they're called before the rulers. It came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. A fisherman, eloquently standing up and arguing the case for Jesus the Messiah to the Sanhedrin or to the rulers. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There it is, isn't it? Let's walk with Jesus. Let's have goals and aim at them.
And then when it comes to time to make decisions, let's not set ourselves up with bad thought patterns. Let's ask Jesus to give us the right ones. But most of all, let's abide in him. Because I believe that as we intentionally do that, it makes a lot of these other things simply come into place because of the nature of God in us. The Apostle Paul was an example of somebody who had a lot of potential, but it was on a certain path. And the path that he was following was a path of destruction and a path of death and a path of killing and a lot of harm being done to the kingdom of God. And God himself recognized that potential. And God himself spoke into the life of the Apostle Paul, and that path changed. If you find yourself on a destructive path, or you're looking at somebody else around you, and you say, they're on a destructive path, remember that God can change anybody. And if you find yourself in a pattern of defeat, in a pattern in which you say, God can't help me, he can. He absolutely can. Look to him and let him change you. Okay, I said I would close with Acts 4, but I want to read a little bit in Psalm 34. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. David had the men of Issachar come to him. Men who looked at him and said, yes, we're going to join him. Men who understood the times. God also has his people today. Let's choose wisely and allow him to shape our minds to the point where he can speak through us. We can be like those men of Issachar that understand the times and are simply instruments in the hands of Jesus. Shall we stand for prayer?